Lord, we do again thank you for your grace, that you hear our prayers for forgiveness, and you see our sin and our failures, but you do not hold them against us. As the scripture says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness of sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. Thank you, Lord, that you've blotted them out, that they've been covered over completely by the sacrifice of Jesus, and that now we are wrapped in the robes of righteousness. We are in the clothing that Jesus provides, and we look to you beautiful in that clothing, prepared and being prepared as a bride for the great wedding day, when you will come and return to the earth, and we will meet you and see you as you are, and we will be transformed completely, living in the new heavens and the new earth, without sin, without suffering, without pain. We thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers for grace and you provide. Lord, we need your help now too, as we read your scripture, and as I talk about what it means to be content, Paul's secret of contentment, santosh, teach us, Lord, how to have the mind of Paul, to learn this secret. Teach us, Lord, how to grow in our trust in you and our awareness of your love, that we would not be defeated by our circumstances, that we would learn how to pass through good times and bad, as Paul said, through times of plenty and times of hunger, through times of abundance and times of need, that we would learn how to be at peace in our hearts and minds, not to be full of anxiety and fear. So let this word speak to us today, I pray. In whatever circumstances we are in, whether some are worried about jobs or finances, others have concerns and fears for their children. Some are concerned about health, and we have many kinds of fears and anxieties. I pray that your word would speak to us today, and we would take great steps towards greater contentment in Jesus. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, we are reading Philippians chapter 4, and verses 10 through 13. And the topic is santosh, contentment. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. May this scripture, as I prayed, speak to our hearts and minds and give us comfort and help us learn the secret of contentment. You know, let's realize, as we think about this passage, that Paul was not like a millionaire. Paul was not living an easy life when he wrote this. It's one thing when people who are living very comfortable lives say to us, oh, be happy. Don't worry. Life is great. Learn to be content in every circumstance. When life is going fine, when they have everything they want, it's a little hard to hear that kind of word. But we have to remember that Paul is speaking from a lifetime, several years of service to Jesus Christ. And during that period of time, he was shipwrecked several times. He was beaten. He was put in prison. He was persecuted. And of course, he's writing now from a house arrest, probably in Rome. And although he believes he's going to be set free, he's quite confident of that, the very real possibility is that he could be killed. He would die for being a follower of Jesus. And by the end of his life, he was martyred. He was killed, like almost all the other apostles, for being a follower of Jesus. So he knew hardship. He was speaking from a condition of hardship and pain when he said, "I've learned the secret of contentment." And I know we all want the same thing. What is contentment? There's a definition given by a Puritan back from the 1600s. His name was Jeremy Burroughs, and he wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment that is still being read today. It's a little hard to read. The style of writing about religious subjects back then was quite intense and in-depth, and it's a little hard for us to read in our time, but it's well worth the effort. And he offers this definition or description. He says, "I offer the following description. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." That's a mouthful, and you can see why it's not easy to read. He doesn't say Christian contentment is just feeling happy. It's not just about feeling happy. It's more like being satisfied with one's state of being. Being in a peaceful, relaxed state of mind. A feeling that my life is okay. Life in general. That I'm not missing. I'm not lacking. I'm satisfied. I have what I need. And where does that idea come from? Where does that feeling and state of mind come from? It comes from knowing that God is fatherly and wise. The ending portion of his description. God's wise and fatherly disposal. It comes from assurance that God is in control of my life. And being able to delight in the fact that whatever condition I am in is down to God's will. And I'm submitting to what God has willed because he's my wise father And think of that fatherly God who loves us, not like a human father. A human father makes mistakes. Our Father makes no mistake, our Heavenly Father. Now, it's notice he doesn't say there's no pain, no sorrow, or no trouble in the world. That would be a denial of reality. Paul, as we said, is writing from prison, and he's already been through a lot of suffering himself and a lot of pain. Not only the persecution that he experienced, but even the seeing the church in various states of disarray. Churches where people were fighting with each other, like in Philippi. He was suffering in that way too. So he's not denying the fact that there are troubles in this world. But he is saying that we can rise above life's circumstances, whether those circumstances are good, like in abundance. We don't find our contentment in that. Or if our circumstances are in trouble, we have trouble. In fact, when things go really well or when things are really hard, that may really be the good test for whether you are contented or not. I've been hearing about these movie stars in Bollywood stars, a couple of them recently, who commit suicide, right? One of them, Sushant Singh Rajput, who killed himself, 34-year-old young man, a successful, popular star, has a lot of money, a lot of fame, a lot of admiration. He's reached the top, and yet he knows you can't find true happiness in that. He doesn't have contentment. Or Gia Khan, who killed herself a few, Gia Khan or Pratyusha Banerjee killed herself in 2016. In America, one of the greatest rock and roll stars, Elvis Presley, died of an overdose when he was about 50 years old, under 50. He'd reached fame and it wasn't enough. Having everything we think we need or want, like from the earthly point of view, money, career, comfort, power. If that's all we have, we know that that's not enough. We will not be content. And similarly, life might be really hard. Contentment is the ability to rise above those circumstances, whether you have plenty or little. As Paul said, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Whatever situation my life is in, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I'll give you a couple of examples of contentment before we look at this, how to cultivate it. If you go down a little further to this quote by Sadhu Sundar Singh, yeah. But first I want to begin with my own story. Back in 1980, I've told this before, I think. I think it was 1980. After I had a motorcycle accident and I broke both of my legs, and I was in the hospital for 2 months in the bed, and I developed bad kidney stones in both of my kidneys. I developed infections in both kidneys and bad kidney stones. And as a result of the problems with the kidney stones, I lost my right kidney. So I was down to one kidney, and the second kidney had the same problem. And I was sent down to my doctor was a Pakistani guy. He was being trained at my local hospital, and he said, "You need to see my teacher." And he sent me down to a university hospital, and they told me that I needed to have an experimental operation. The surgeon that I had said he'd only done this operation 6 times in his life, where they take your kidney and they freeze it to stop the blood from passing through so fast. And they cut your kidney in half and they dig the stones out. And then they sew you back together and put your kidney back inside your body. And like I said, the operation was so rare. He'd only done it himself 6 times, though he was the head surgeon of urology in the urology department. And I was quite nervous about that, very anxious about it. I was fearful. And it was during a prayer meeting a couple of days prior to the operation that the Lord convicted me of why I was so fearful. And I was fearful because what I really most wanted in my life was freedom. What I most wanted was, and what I most feared was, being connected to a dialysis machine. I did not want to have to go to a hospital every 5 days or 6 days and have a life where I had a tube sticking out of my arm and had to be hooked up to a machine every week to have my blood purified. I did not want to be handicapped. That filled me with horror. And so I prayed that God would heal me and prayed that God would glorify himself and bring glory to his name by healing me. It was all very religious and sounded very holy. But what I really wanted was my own will to be done. And God showed me the sin that was involved in that. And he convicted me of that sin. And really, I saw how bad it was. And I confessed it, and he set me free to truly say to God, "Yes, Lord, if you want me to have dialysis, I can accept that. I can delight, I can freely submit to and delight in God's wise and fatherly disposal of my condition." And I went into that operation truly saying at that time, "Lord, if you heal me, I will be so thankful. And if you do not, I accept that equally. And let yourself be glorified, however you decide to do it." And I was truly free when I went into that operation. That's contentment. Doesn't mean you have no problems, but it means that there's something you trust in more. There's something that gives you greater peace that's deeper than your problem and underneath and deeper than your trouble. You can have a confidence that all is okay as long as God's will is being done. Let's look at another example. This comes from Sadhu Sundar Singh. I hope everybody knows about Sadhu Sundar Singh. If you do not, He was a extremely influential follower of Jesus in the 1900s, early 1900s. He was from a Sikh background, and as a young man, he came to Jesus, and he became a sadhu. He adopted the orange robes and renounced everything, and he followed Jesus and walked around all over North India and other parts of the world. He came and gave speeches at Oxford University. And has written many books. If you go online, you go on the internet, you can download them for free. One book that compiles his life, some of his teachings, is this one called, can you see it? The Wisdom of the Sadhu. And it's got some of his sayings and some of his experiences in it. And on page 32 of this book, he talks about how he was kicked out of his house because of being a follower of Jesus. His father would not accept the fact that he'd become a follower of Christ. It was just brought too much dishonor on the family. He saw it as Sadhu Sundar Singh changing caste. It wasn't about religion, it was about caste, I think. And so this is what he says the first night that he was out on his own. I will never forget the night I was driven out of my home. I slept outdoors under a tree, and the weather was cold. I had never experienced such a thing. I thought to myself, yesterday I lived in comfort. Now I am shivering and I'm hungry and thirsty. Yesterday I had everything I needed and more. Today I have no shelter, no warm clothes, no food. Outwardly the night was difficult, but I possessed a wonderful joy and peace in my heart. That's contentment. Santosh. Vo bahut santoshi admi hai. I was following in the footsteps of my new master, of Yesu, who had nowhere to lay his head, but was despised and rejected. In the luxuries and comfort of home, I had found no peace. But the presence of the Master turned my suffering into peace. And this peace has never left me. So think about what Sadhu Sundar Singh is saying here. Think about these testimonies and what they teach us about contentment. It's desiring something more. It's wanting something other than what is earthly and temporary, like my health or a warm bed, even the acceptance of his earthly father in Sadhu Sundar Singh's case, that gives contentment. Many philosophies say the way to get contentment is to kill your desires. That's typical Buddhism. Desire is the cause of evil. It's the cause of suffering, desire. Therefore, kill it. destroy desire altogether. Last week or the week before, I talked about the philosopher, the yogi Patanjali. He had a similar idea. You had to empty yourself of attachments, of thoughts even, and especially of desires. But Jesus doesn't say that. The Bible tells us to train our desires, to fix our desires on proper things. Not to kill our desires, but to refine or train our desires. Not to kill our ideas and thoughts, but to train our thoughts and our minds. Then we will enter into greater contentment. And so I want to end by talking about cultivating contentment. Four or five. Santosh Vikasit Karana. Santosh Vikasit Karana. How to develop contentment. And number one is to develop faith in the sovereignty and goodness of God. Recognize that there are no accidents in this life. God is in control of everything. That can be such a comfort to know. My kidney was in God's hands, not simply the doctor's hands. And I know God loved me. He is all good. And whatever his will is, cannot be bad for me. You have to tell yourself that. Talk yourself into believing that. So do I. Develop faith in the sovereignty. That means the all-controlling power of God, as well as his goodness and his love for you. It's important. Do not let your experiences determine how you think of God's love. Oftentimes, that's the way we look at things. If life is going well, we think God loves me and must be happy with me. If life has problems, we think God may not love me or God may not be too happy with me. You cannot look at God through your experiences. You have to look at your experiences through the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ is where God says, I love you. And you interpret your experiences from the standpoint of the cross. You don't interpret God from the standpoint of your experiences. Very important. You get that. I hope that's clear. Where does God show his attitude towards us? Not in what happens to us day by day so much as the fact of Jesus Christ. He is the one great statement that God loves us, is for us, and is not against us. Develop faith in that God is controlling all things and he really does love you. Secondly, if that's true, then surrender your will to God's all-powerful and loving will. Surrender your will to God's will. Not my will be done, but yours be done. That's Jesus's prayer. Jesus so despised the idea of the cross. He prayed to the Father and blood dropped down from his pores. Instead of sweat, their blood came out of his body. It was such a painful thing to contemplate that going to the cross and being rejected by the Father, he prayed, oh God, oh Father, please take this cup from me. And But he ended the prayer by saying, not my will, but yours be done. Surrender your will to God's will. Paul had done that. And therefore, if give thanks in every circumstance, as we give thanks to God, we're reciting the truth to ourselves, and that helps encourage contentment in our hearts. Give thanks because God loves you and he is in control. We also have to practice repentance. Prashtatapkarna, tobakarna, prashtatapkarna on a regular basis. We repent because our thinking goes crazy. Our thinking becomes insane. Repentance is a return to sanity. And we have to bring back to God, repent over unbelief. What do I mean by unbelief? I mean that we often forget. We don't trust and we don't rest in the sovereign love of God. We begin to question God's love for us. We start to distrust God's intentions. We begin to doubt that God really means what's best for us. We must constantly repent of that kind of unbelief. Secondly, we must repent over our self-reliance. When you don't trust God, you'll start taking matters into your own hands. You'll start to think for yourself how to fix your problems. And usually we fix our problems by scheming up plans that often are not Christian or scriptural at all. So we cannot trust in ourselves to fix things according to our own ideas, but we must repent. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Submit your plans to God. Repent also over wanting your will more than God's will. Brothers, sisters, I have to repent over things like this every day. It's part because my sinful nature pushes me in that direction. And as we let ourselves drift into the direction of our sinful nature, we will become less and less content. Another way to say all this, point number four, is number five. Keep transforming your mind, your beliefs, your values, your affections, your priorities, your goals, and develop a faith-filled view of reality. This is not kill your desire, but train your desires. That's what Paul had done. He said, to me, to live is Christ. My whole life is about Jesus. I want what Jesus wants. I want what God wants. And the more our wills align with God's will, you could say we melt our will into God's will. The more that happens, the more contentment can grow. So in the beginning of the book of Philippians, Paul said, I'm in jail, and there are these troublemakers who are preaching the gospel. Some of them are preaching the gospel to cause trouble for me. But he says, you know what? I don't care. In fact, I'm glad that it's happening because the gospel is being preached. And he says, I want the gospel to be preached more than I want to be out of prison. At that time in my life, back in 1980, I can't say how I would respond today. But back in 1980, I went into that operation and I wanted God's glory more than my kidney. And so I was free and content. My will had melted into God's will. I wanted that more. I wanted God's will to be done more than my own desires. And that gives contentment. I'm saying I might be faced with a problem today, and I may not be able to respond in that way. I don't know. I hope I would. But it would be a matter of repenting and of asking God for grace to give me that kind of attitude and faith. You know, Psalm 37, here's a guaranteed promise. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See how that works? If what we really want is what God wants, then of course we will receive the desires of our heart. I don't know if God wants me to have a Mercedes-Benz. In fact, I frankly think God doesn't want me to have a Mercedes-Benz. He either doesn't care, or he would actually say, no, Bob, don't get a Mercedes-Benz. Why? Because I could buy a car for half the price and use the other money for him. But if I want what God wants, so I don't know whether God would give me a Mercedes-Benz, but if I delight in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. Because what will I want? I will want God. I will want God's will to be done. I will want his kingdom to come. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. If that's your heart's desire, you will get your heart's desire. Paul, that was Paul's desire, for me to live as Christ, and to die will even be better. We replace sinful worldly thinking with biblical truth. We replace lesser desires for money, for comfort, for power, for position, with the greater goods of God's will being done, his kingdom coming, Jesus being glorified. Allow your desires and affections to be trained toward God and his kingdom, rather than for temporary and superficial gains offered by the world. Replace sinful and worldly thinking with biblical truth. These four or five steps would lead us to greater contentment. I think if I could boil it down, I would say, it's ask God. You know, Saint Augustine once said, love God and do what you want. It's similar to Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you what you want. Augustine said, if you really love God, then doing what you want will be the right thing, because your love for God will lead you to the right decisions. So if I could boil it all down to a couple of points, it would be learn to trust and rest in God's goodness and love towards you. And secondly, submit your will to his loving power. If we can do that, we would grow in contentment. That's what our Lord Jesus did. Even going, he was able to go to the cross for us, to suffer and die in our place, to bear all the wrath of God against the sin and ugliness of our unholy lives, because he trusted in the ultimate love of God for him. And he put his will under the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. And God's will, which Jesus embraced, was to save people like us, to welcome you and me into his family, and to give us an eternal life with him in heaven. Let's ask him to give us that desire, and that desire will defeat the other desires, that we'll want his will more than anything else. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these words to speak to my own heart anew, to trust in you, to seek for your kingdom first. Not my will, but thine be done. I pray that my brothers and sisters who've heard these words, some who may be worried or anxious, who are upset about the way life is unfolding for them, might hear this scripture, take it to heart, and be deeply comforted from it. May we learn to be content in every circumstance, knowing that you oversee our lives, you're in control of our lives, and all that you do is motivated by love and grace and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.